still my soul and listen, and I hear the way that you sing.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening to
you singing out loud the way it is.
To you
singing out loud.
I can tell you love me that way. I can tell you're rearranging everything inside of me. I can tell you love me that way.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening.
You'll be singing that sweet, sweet melody, and I'm
listening to you singing out loud,
love and peace.
It's what you do,
you be singing out loud,
love and peace. I hear you're in this story. I hear you're to soar. When you come around, my soul just begins to soar, and I am washed by the sound of your voice.
When you come around, my soul just begins to soar. When you come around, my soul just begins to soar.
I want to dance like David. I want a faith like Paul. I want to sing like Silas tearing down the prison walls. I want to face that fire, it won't burn me though. God's got my back, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I want to walk like Moses, right through the waves. One day I'll see that promised land, no longer slaves. Though the fear is talking, no, it can't take out my faith. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the mountain moving body, raising breaker of chains. Gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names. That's who I praise. Hey, that's who I praise. That's who I praise. I want a gift like Mary. I want to break my vase. I want to sleep like Daniel, even in a lion's cave. I'm gonna get that promise, just like Jericho. Yeah, I know what I'll make it for. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the mountain moving body, raising breaker of chains. Gonna praise, I'm gonna praise. I praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names. That's who I praise. Hey, I praise the like Jesus, that kind of grace. I want to live like I've got no more precious time to waste. I'm gonna give him glory with all my things, cause there's no greater, stronger, higher name, and that's who I praise.
I wouldn't deny you if you ask me. I'd rather die than to blaspheme. But if I need a ride in your backseat, will you be there for me? See me on the path on your way home. Might need a mattress to sleep on. But if I'm gonna dawn, would it be wrong? Will you be there for me?
Will you walk with me down a lonely street? Talk to me, tell me what you see.
Stars, be the light when the sun drops. I'm hoping all the stars through the treetops that you'll be there for me. Yeah. Will you
walk with me down a lonely street?
Talk to me, tell me what you see.
Good morning. Sound check, Frank.
About right.
No, I just need... I'm checking volume. Am I on? No, that's fine. I'm just checking volume, sound. Okay.
Well, good morning. The sun still exists. For those of you who don't know me by name, my name is Rob. I know most of you. Unfortunately, without name tags, it's a constant process to get on a very regular first name basis. To me, that's really important. So, welcome to those who are here in the flesh. Ooh, wait a minute. I'm a teacher. That's a bad way to welcome a church family into the house of worship. We're not here in the flesh. The flesh is what we're supposed to be crucifying, We're here in spirit, and we're here to worship our Lord and fellowship with each other and dive into His Word. You know, this last week, it's been incredible with the weather. It just, I don't know if some of you have the same experience as Dawn and I, but when the weather gets into those, you know, sub-zero feeling temperatures, time just seems to stand still. From Thanksgiving to Christmas and New Year's, it was a blur. And now it seems like spring and summer are eons away. But she does remind me to be an optimist, and that every day after the solstice, each day gets longer by 2 minutes. So amen. Today we have sun, and I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, as well as those who are here via our web podcast. And for those of you who may be here visiting for the first time or checking us out, see if we have three heads or not, what we're teaching, there are connection cards in each behind each chair. Feel free to fill one out, and you can just drop that in the box near the double doors, that little wooden box. I'm going to kind of be MC today, and then our elder, Brother Bruce Neary, is going to share God's word with us. But before we enter into worship, I'd like to share with you first some personal feelings about worship, but more importantly, a phrase that it's from the Bible, and it's always intrigued me how God inhabits the praises of His people. So what I'm going to ask you to do a little differently this morning is just stand up. Don't open your Bibles. Don't use the cell phones. Just stand up, and I'm going to read Psalm 22 to you. And this was a Psalm of David, of course, and this was a messianic prophecy. Okay, this foretold of our Lord's coming. So not only was he pouring his heart out to God, but he was foreshadowing our Lord's coming. So what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes, bow your head if necessary, but just let the words seep in. This is Psalm 22 in its entirety. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned, inhabiting the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by my fellow man and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads and say, he trusts in the Lord, so let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Please be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravenous, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count every bone in my body. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, please come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so, my God, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. So, Lord, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperousness of the earth, all the prosperers of the earth eat and worship before him, and they shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, that he has done it. Father, I thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your written word, your living word, and thank you for the opportunity to come before you as our church family, offering you praise. We love you, Lord. We're grateful that you did everything that was necessary to guarantee eternity. And we worship you, and we worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful
thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions.
salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is destined. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit.
My word, praise you, Lord. You feel the energy, incredible. And you know, Pastor and a few of us have been talking about this for months now. There's just an obvious swelling in our worship, and that's the Spirit, alive and well. And it's just wonderful. You know, there are times when I say to Dawn that, as we usually sit right up front, you know, when I get in that zone where it's heart to heart with the Father, I wouldn't know if there are 10 people behind us or 300. I'd have no idea. At this point, obviously, let's take some time to say good morning and make a point of trying to talk with someone you have not met yet. I do that as a habit. Helps me to learn names.
All right. I'm on. I think I'm on. Yeah. Got the Weed Man jacket. You're official. Oh, it's been... Oh, no? Yeah, it goes around, man, and stuff. Yeah. Good stuff. There's some good stuff. I don't know. Maybe a lot. Yeah. Exactly. Just gotta make sure it doesn't go too long.
And as Pastor Keith,
that might be.
I
know.
Oh, I teach. Fantastic. Let's make our way back. It's great that the fellowship and... is as engaged as the worship was. Just gets through some church life announcements as you make your way back to your seats, and the youngins head down the hall for children's church. I see my wife already kidnapped someone's child. Okay, praise God. Praise God. Just some notes, and once again, we call this Church Life. All this information is on our website. You all know that our motto right out front on the sign is learn and grow and serve. And the teaching element, we have so many opportunities that you can avail yourself of. This morning, for example, we just restarted Dig Deeper. Fantastic time, and we're working through the second half of the book of Acts. We have what we call the discipleship pathway, which is near and dear to my heart, because I believe personally that it really gets through the entirety of God's plan of redemption, who we are, where we came from, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, why we matter, and how urgent the message that we are carriers of is needed. As Pastor probably mentioned 2 or 3 weeks ago, communion will not be until a week from today. Additionally, on this coming Thursday, our faithful duo, Andrew and Elizabeth, will be down in Toms River from 11 to 1 p.m., and that's an outreach. And you know the two of them. There's never a shortage of work to be done. See them about any specifics after service. And finally, we have, as was mentioned last week, just a reminder, we have a month-ending outreach in Delaware. We've been there twice before. The details for that are on the website, and that will be following service. So that's 2 weeks from today. Lastly, before Brother Bruce comes up and shares from the Word, I'm just so grateful to be within the family of Trinity. It really is such a blessing here. You can feel the love, you can feel the fellowship, you can feel the unity in the faith. You know, and the hallmarks, as we've taught many times, particularly when we were in depth in the book of Acts, the hallmarks of the early church were breaking bread together. They were studying the Word of God. They were taking communion. They were sharing and selling their possessions to meet each other's need. And most importantly, and that still applies to us today, most importantly, they had prayer. And they had it every single day. You know, when I was reading in prep for this morning's class, one commentator made this statement, and it's oh so true. When you think about what the original disciples and then their cluster of followers as they planted churches and followed up to correct error and constantly contend with the Pharisees, the Judaizers, and so forth, when you realize how little resources they had in essentially a desert and how many miles they covered and how much they accomplished with so little by comparison to how many resources we have today, the list could go on and on. But relatively speaking, I don't want to sound negative, but it can be a sad commentary on the state of the current church that we have more resources than have ever been available on planet Earth in every way, shape, and form. And yet, our impact leaves a lot to be desired. Okay, so that's it. I'm going to ask Elder Bruce to come up and share, and he's got the headphone mic. So,
morning. Morning. Great. Okay, I can still just jump right up. Amazing. Again, I'm Bruce Neary. I have a very exciting conversation to have with you that I'm really excited to talk about. So what I'm going to do is just lead you. I'm going to basically give you the kind of format where I want to go. But if you want to just get started, just open up to 2 Kings chapter 5. Just to get started, you have your phones, whatever you want to do. We'll get started right there, 2 Kings. And what I'm going to do, the roadmap that I'm going to use will be one where we're going to talk about some godly truths that are just peeling right off the pages. Then we're going to talk about, if you're following an outline, we're going to talk about some of the aspects of the enemy within, which is the title of the message, our greatest enemy. Then I'm going to finish up by talking about a little bit of what Scott Schwartz talked about last Sunday, for those of you who are here, and then we'll kind of wrap things up. So let's do this. We're going to get right into this exciting story. And I got my controller right here. So let's take a look at this together, okay? Let's see, are you not working forward? This guy's got to be on, which means, how do you do that? Okay, let's try it. Doesn't want to go. Oh, there it goes. Okay, it does. It does want to go. Okay, great. Okay, so I'm going to prefer to kind of stand and walk around and that kind of thing. But basically, if you're in 2 Kings, we're going to get right into the story, and then we're going to kind of talk about the perspective of what we're discussing. So in 2 Kings verse 1, you're following along right here. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by the Lord had given him victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the band of, from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 10,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking to make a quarrel with me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in all of Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure me of leprosy. Are not Abion and Pharah, the rivers of Damascus, better than these waters here in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Just wash and be clean'?" So he went, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the word of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Is that a wonderful story? Is that a wonderful story? So basically, as we look forward, we go forward here, and the title of our conversation is the enemy, our inner enemy. Just a couple things I wanted to talk about briefly. You know, we've had enemies in civilizations throughout history that we so, and they're real enemies. So we have the enemy. If we go back to the last several hundred years, we have the enemy that in the world, Hitler. Hitler represented an enemy, right? Hitler represented that enemy. How about during the Cold War? Some of you may remember the Cold War back in the day with our Soviet Union was our adversary. I remember it vividly. I remember it vividly when Ronald Reagan stood on the walls of Berlin and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, please tear down these walls." That was a ringing announcement. That was an enemy. The Soviet Union was an enemy. He was calling out an enemy. Okay? And how about during the American Revolution? The signers of the Declaration of Independence, who were hated King George because of the levels of taxation that they felt were unfair. Well, those are all enemies. But the enemy that I'm going to talk about is the enemy that's within us all. And each and every one of us inherited that enemy, and we have to deal with that enemy as we go forward. So, as a perspective, and I'm a big perspective guy, there's people who, and some of you are out there, who have to see the map as to when we're talking about the scriptures and a story. It's like they go to the maps right away. How many of you have to go to the map right away? You need to see that map. Yes. Yes. Well, for me, it's perspective. Perspective. So here I am throwing you right in the middle of 2 Kings, and most of you are probably wondering, where am I? You may have even had trouble finding 2 Kings. So let's just go backward a little bit and have a perspective, and I'm going to bring you right up to 2 Kings. So if you remember, the book of Genesis, we had various stories of creation, the flood, and things like that, but we had the calling out of Abraham. And Abraham was going to be called out to be a nation. So if we move forward, we have Abraham, his son Isaac. We have Esau and Jacob, if you remember. Okay? And Jacob had sons. And if you remember, I actually had a conversation with you maybe a year or two ago, and we talked about Joseph. And Joseph takes up a large part of the Bible in Genesis, the story of Joseph. And you may remember that he was the one who was the coat of many colors. His brothers were resentful of him. They threw him in the pit. He got sold to Egypt. And as we fast forward to Egypt, basically the entire nation of Israel comes along. They grow. And over periods of time, they grow into a great nation. And they're basically held in captivity by the Egyptians. And so we have 400 years of captivity, and we're still in the book of Genesis, as I bring you up to 2 Kings. So as we move forward through time, okay, we have then we're going through the book of Judges, and the people clamor for a king, King Saul. So King Saul is their word of King Saul. He turns out to be a disappointment, and then God finally comes on the scene and says, through the prophet Samuel says, "I have a king after my own heart," and we have King David, the start of King David. Okay, and then David gives way to Solomon. Okay, Solomon's son, who's a great builder, and that leads us to 1 Kings. Okay, I just want to make that clear as our perspective goes on here. That leads us to 1 Kings because 1 Kings is the story of Solomon. Okay? So then what happens after Solomon, we have a degradation. Because what we have is a series of situations where we have a split kingdom, northern and southern kingdom. And then we enter into 2 Kings, which is where we are, and we have basically, they give way to the various prophets who are speaking at this time, okay? We have Elijah and Elisha, the two main prophets. We have all these other smaller books of the Bible, which are kind of nestled right into 2 Kings, speaking to the split kingdom of Israel and Judah, and that basically they've wandered away from God. And that brings us up to date. So most of the kings were able. So I ask you a question. This is now, if we look at the dates here, we're about 2,800 years ago. And we have this amazing story in the Bible. So the way I look at this is like, okay, this is 2,800 years ago, and this story takes prominence in the Bible. Because basically, this is a wonderful story. This story even goes further than this, but for the sake of time, I cut it off at this point in time for our lesson, for our sake today. Okay? So that's our perspective of the story. Okay? So why would this be sliced into the Bible? What's the purpose of this story here? If we look at, and you don't have to go there, but if we look at 2 Timothy, we have to look at 2 Timothy because this is again, 2,800 years ago. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that every man may be adequately equipped for every good work. So that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at this story, which is going to equip us and edify us and show us God's character. So as we go forward, okay, what I'd like to do here, if you're following along with your outline, okay, I just want to talk about some general truths. What can we glean from this about God? What's he trying to tell us in this wonderful story? And then we'll get into the other aspects of our inner enemy. But let's talk about the truths first. Okay? Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says here in verse 1, okay? Naaman was a captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. So what do we learn here right off the top in verse 1 about God? What's he revealing to us? Well, he says in Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations even today. Even today, in the midst of chaos, and if you're ever wondering, it's like, I don't understand what's going on, God. I wonder what's going on. We can just use that foundation truth by just saying, you're in control because your word says you handle everything. So look at that verse. This is a foreign king, Aram. He's Syrian. He's not Israeli. This is a valiant warrior, and look what the verse says. God gave him, he bestowed on him the nature of winning. So in 1 Kings, we're not going to go there, but in 1 Kings, they actually defeat the nation of Israel in a battle, which is in the memory of the people. And you got to wonder, it's like, why did God, who runs, he controls all things, he can actually give victory to those nations that look as if they are not in favor with God. So here's an example right here where the verse says, I gave him victory from my hand. So that's a truth. So truth is, as we leave here this morning, we can just safely and comfortably feel like God's in control of all things and all nations. And whatever's going on, we don't have to worry about it because the Bible has revealed that he controls all things. Amen. Okay? Let's look at the second truth. Look at the second one. These are truths that God is revealing to us as believers. The second one is, verse 3, none of us are insignificant. Let me look at verse 3. This is the servant girl who was held under bondage in this man's household. And it says here, and she said to her mistress, now she's talking to the warrior's wife in the household, and she says to him, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that he would cure him of leprosy. So we have another truth here, is that If I look here, it says none of us are insignificant, no matter where you are. If you feel like this morning I'm somewhat insignificant, you're not insignificant. Because here's a servant girl who's a nobody. She's a nobody. She's serving as a servant, and she speaks up. And she has a significant place because she's mentioned here in this great story. And so basically, she had faith in a prophet. Think about it. And she has faith in a prophet under duress because she's being held against her will and she's away from her family. Think about that. She's in a place that she doesn't belong. She hasn't seen her family. She's just basically, when they go on these campaigns, these raiding campaigns, they just gather all the people up and off they go. But what is God saying to us here? No matter what your circumstances are, whatever they might be, we are not insignificant in who we are. We are not insignificant. So as we toil about our jobs and things like that, whatever things we do, we have significance in God's kingdom. As he said to us, our hairs are counted. Our hairs are counted. Can you imagine that? I mean, even though I love my grandchildren, I haven't counted their hairs. I don't even know if I can possibly do that. But our hairs are counted because we all have significance. We're loved. So those are two main truths right there. Okay? Two main truths. Because of him, he's in control of all things. And the second one is we are significant. We are significant in all that we do. Okay? So let's move forward here. Okay? Third truth. And we're jumping down to verse 14. As Naaman washed himself in the Jordan, he wasn't just like cleaned up. Okay? These verses say his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Now that's restoration. Like God is going to restore it, but guess what he's going to do? He's going to restore it to the max. So the conversation I had with my wife this morning, because we watched two grandchildren for like 3 or 4 days now, because their parents were away. And you learn a couple things. Whatever you want to do for the last few days, you're not doing. So I had that conversation. I said, you know, I got a couple things I need to do. And then but that voice was saying to me, you're not doing it today or tomorrow or the next day. You're just gonna chill out. But the conversation we had was one of our grandchildren got burned. And my wife said to me this morning, we asked her how her burn was, and she was, it healed fast. Like it's just restored right away. Whereas if I had gotten burned, I'd still be griping. But God can restore flesh to its original state. How many of you had children where you go to see a child and you're holding a baby for the first time after a couple of days, the smell, right? They smell so wonderful, like fresh. That flesh is brand new, right? That flesh is brand new. Okay, so think about God's nature and what he's trying to tell us. Is I restore things beyond your expectations. I restore flesh like this was an older man who's not only was he wanted to be cured of leprosy, he was cured to the point of like that flesh was newer than it was. So those are some truths that we can look at. And then also just there in James 1:17, it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, what is God saying to us? All these things that I bestow on you, I don't deviate from if I want to do it. Or these are the truths that I have proclaimed, and I don't change my mind the next day. Like, I don't change my mind the next day. In other words, our salvation, with those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus, he doesn't all of a sudden, a year from now or 10 years from now, I changed my mind about Bruce. You know, I'm not so sure he fits the bill. No, those gifts that are bestowed on us are not changeable. And so these, I wanted to just discuss with you the truths of God. Because now we're going to get into the meat of the sermon, believe it or not. Okay? So we're going to get into the meat of it. Because I couldn't really, listen, I struggled with this. Because on the one hand, I said, I want to talk about the enemy within. But then at the same time, like, well, wait a minute. These truths are, like, crazy. So what do I do with that? I can't just gloss over them. So I thought I'd just share them with you. A sermon inside a sermon. A sermon inside a sermon. So you're getting your money's worth twice. So with Keith, you don't have to come next Sunday. Okay? You don't have to come. Because you can just email Keith and say, no, Bruce gave us two sermons. We're good to go. Okay? So let's look at the meat of the issue. Okay? Let's look at the meat of the issue. Okay. So let's go forward. Okay? And here we go. So Naaman, now, let me just say this about Naaman. He packed up a lot of stuff. Like, basically, I looked into this. It was basically worth $1.2 million in assets. Now, I don't know whether or not that's how much money he had or any of that kind of stuff, but I get the feeling from him. He's like, this is so important to me. I'm going to get the donkeys set up, the camels, all these shekels of silver. I'm going. Because he hears word from the servant girl, okay, the servant girl, that I'm going to pack up my stuff, everything I have, because this is worth it to me. This is worth it to me. So he's packing up, and he wants to pull this all together. That's almost like our salvation. Our salvation is priceless. Is it not? And it was offered to us, and was free to take. Free to take. Okay? And we have a bounty in that situation. Okay? Now, how about the king of Israel, though? Let's look at him. This guy's a mess. This guy's a mess because he shows in his verses there, he shows you what he does. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter. He gets this letter from the king of Aram. And what does he do immediately? He does what many of us do all the time. And I'm guilty of it. I immediately freak out. I'm like, what? You know, I jump to conclusions. I become emotional. And so what does he do? He then tore his clothes, which is an example of great anxiety and distress. He's upset, okay? And he said, am I God to kill? And look at these statements he's making. They're like ridiculous, okay? Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending me word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking to quarrel against me. So basically, he's jumping to conclusions. He's assuming that all kinds of things, which is what we will do sometimes once we forget that the Lord loves us and we forget the things he blesses us with. When we forget his blessings, and I don't know about you, but sometimes those blessings become in the rearview mirror. Like all of a sudden, I remember your blessings 2 weeks ago, but what about right now? We do that sometimes. This is what we're going to talk about, this enemy within. As we talk about it. But more or less, basically, it's like he's unaware, and he's also unaware of even the existing prophet in his own land. So he's got a series of problems here, but he's relying on himself. So those are just some things about the prophet himself, okay? So he takes that, sits out all that money with him, bandies it all together here. So let's go forward. And he's, okay, so here we go. So let's get into our lesson today. Our lesson today here, second fold, is like our pride of self. This is our enemy within. We all have it. We inherit it. It was passed down in our DNA. It's a part of us. We can't pull it out and separate it out. You know, these days now they have cloning. You know, in agriculture commodity, we can clone things. We can actually, what's really interesting about this stuff is like genetically in the plant kingdom, they can find a gene, snip it out, and insert it in, and it becomes part of that plant. So a resistance to like a particular disease or something like that, they've identified it. They can snip it out and insert it in there. And then it becomes part of the new DNA. We can't do that. We can't change ourselves. So what do? So this is our nature. The Bible says, basically, in 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time. We have to humble ourselves. Therefore, confess your sins with each other, in James 5:16, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay? And the third one, Romans, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. These are the things that are we need to. The Bible's revealing our nature. And how many of you think highly of yourself? I do, I think highly of myself all the time. And that's the road to pride. Okay? That's the road to pride. Okay? So let's go forward. So if you're following with your outline, if you're taking notes, which some of you may do, I get that. Okay? Couple of dangers that have to do with pride that I've identified from these verses here, okay? Success can close the door to humility. It's nice to be successful. It's great to have a lot of things going on that are great for you. The only problem is you have to be aware of the danger of success can then close the door to humility. It's just our nature. It's our nature. So once you start to feel like you're successful and stuff like that, it leads to a road of, I can do anything. And then God gets pushed out of the way. And then we go down a bad road. So we've identified that. He was a great man. Look, Naaman was a great man. He was highly respectful. The problem he has here going forward is he thought too highly of himself. As we go through the prophet, he's like, why did I have to go dip in his rivers? Why didn't he come out and talk to me? I'm better than that. So you can see here that that's a barrier to us being aligned with God. So that's our first lesson. Do not, look at James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my brother, my beloved brother. Every good thing bestowed and every good gift is from above. How soon do we forget? It is so easy when things are going right to give ourselves credit. It's our nature. I did that. Oh, man, it was a great investment I made. Blah, blah, blah. All these different things. Oh, that job was great. Once we realize and understand that God is responsible for all things, we stay humble. And that's the truth here. Second principle of our danger and our greatest enemy. Don't fight for your own way of seeing things. Don't take ownership. I have ownership of this thing. No, we can't do that. Oh, I'm not open to that. Once you close that door and you fight for your own way of seeing things, okay, then all of a sudden, we go into a prideful attitude, and then we're not open to anyone telling us anything. And that's dangerous. And you look here in this verse, it says, what does it say in Psalm 119? The word is a lamp on my feet and a light to my path. In other words, basically, reading God's word is the prescription. Amen. Reading God's word. By the way, this lesson is so good. Could be my favorite. Although, you know, my wife knows this. I'm crazy. I got lists. Yeah, she knows. I have lists at home in a book. top 10 TV, top 10 movies of all time, top songs of all time. I got these lists, you know. And then I move them around. I move them around. It's like, it's not my number 9 anymore. Basically, so more or less, like, the God's word is paramount. So this lesson, this story is so great that I really can't get through it all. There's more to it. Some of you might be familiar with Naaman then has a change. And then he wants to collect the soil from the land and bring it back home. He makes a radical change, recognizing that this his prideful attitude was his downfall. I prepared a Bible study for you. And it's out in the foyer. Got a couple questions for you. You can take it home with you. Take it home with you. I felt a little bit like I really want to give you guys everything. So it's a handout. You can take it to the front door, and you can, over the week, just fill in the questions. But the story goes further. It goes further. And I know you guys don't want to be here till 1. Okay? Because I had a decision to make. I'm like, should I keep everybody till 1? Or should I make something up for them they can take home with themselves? Well, I want people to like me. So I got you something to take home with you. Okay? So that's it. So the word is a lamp of feet. Okay, let's go further. Our greatest enemy. So number 3, what's another enemy? What's another enemy? Okay? Don't think too highly of yourself. And this can take up many forms. You're really proud of your learning. You're really proud of your knowledge. You're really proud of the attention you get. Those are all, like, they're awesome. They're great. You know, especially those people who will, say good things about you all the time. They can build up a level of pride. So basically, refrain from that, okay? You don't want that. Those are the kind of things. These can be all strong emotions that can cut short the Holy Spirit. See, these things of pride, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us and conform us to his image. Look, this is the Christian, faith. Boiled down in a nutshell. Okay, we are in the road of being conformed to Jesus, right? That's where we are going. Okay? So how does that happen? Reading God's word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit talk to us. That's it. I mean, it's as simple as that. So what does pride do? Pride short circuits it. The Holy Spirit says, no, I'm not going to listen to you because I'm prideful. And that's the lesson today. It's telling us, okay, this sanctification process can't occur if you're full of pride. Okay? So it short circuits the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little bit further. Okay? Number 4, listen and be accountable to the Holy Spirit. Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. So we've got to be open to the Holy Spirit. We got to, and reading God's word as on a daily basis and studying God's word is going to be allowing you to open yourself to the Holy Spirit. Listen, there are people walking around and not understanding, okay, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I can tell you what it is right here, right now. Read the word. Anything more, Bruce? No. All you have to do is open the Bible anywhere, start reading, and God will speak to you. Amen. No, Bruce, I got these, there's these books on the shelves in the Amazon. I'm saving the trouble. Saving the trouble. Just read God's word. Amen. That'll do it. Okay? Let's go forward. And then I just wanted to just share with you as we close out, this kind of ties in with Scott Schwartz's message last Sunday. How many of you heard the message last Sunday? God's word. Okay, so I'm going to go through it quickly. Basically, glancing back at last Sunday's sermon, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, let's read it together. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts. Now get this, this ties in to what we're talking about this morning. Trust in mankind and makes flesh. his strength, not God's word, his flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I'm going to turn away from the Lord. I'm not going to read his word. I'm going to trust in myself in the flesh. For he is like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live wasting in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitation. Okay? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be a tree planted in the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And so what I want to do is just a couple minutes here before we close out, I just want to talk about salt and its effect on plants and human, and then he's making a comparison to us. So basically, salt draws water from plants, and then it creates toxicity problems with overabundance of nutrients and deficiencies. It creates an uninhabitable environment. And so a couple years ago, I don't know, we went to the Yellowstone National Park for a wedding, my wife and I. We don't go anywhere, generally speaking, but we have an excuse to go someplace. We're like, okay, I guess we should go somewhere. So that's how we operate, okay? And we went to the Great Salt Lake. We drove by the Salt Lake and was like, there it is, way over there. And basically it has shrunk, but we were compelled to like, let's get out of the car and start walking, okay? So we got out and walked away, and we were walking on the old Salt Lake at one time, many years ago, and we got all the way out to the edge of the Salt Lake, and you could touch the water. And so we get to the edge, and we decide, you know, we're going to put our finger down and taste it. And see, it's like salt, okay? And it's salty, but the whole area is barren. There's no vegetation along the edges. Nothing there because of the salt content. So what he is describing, what Jeremiah is describing is the man who is in a barren area with no water being the word of God, if you're in a barren area not being refreshed by the word of God and your roots aren't extending, and that's important, the extension of roots to take up all this water, if you're not, you don't have the extension of water and you're not in God's word. And God's word is going to nourish us and do those kind of things. And to summarize things, God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide to who we are. God's word is going to defeat pride. Amen. The take-home message when you walk out of here is it's going to defeat pride. It's going to defeat it as you march through life. You're still going to battle it. You're still going through the battle. It's just that you're in the game. You're in the game. You don't want to be the guy in the stands, the guy hanging out. Okay, you want to be the guy on the playing field. And so in order to be on the playing field, you got to be in God's word, because if you're reading God's word, you're playing the game. I want to play the game. Okay? I don't want to be the bystander. Okay? When I played soccer, I did not want to be the guy sitting in the stands. I want to be out there playing. Okay? I want to be that guy. So basically, we are want to be the members of the environment where we are rooted out, we're in God's word, and we're slaying pride. We're slaying pride because as you look at the homework assignment right there, you'll see that Naaman does a about face. He's rocked. Because the miracle that happens to him is earth shattering. He looks at that miracle, and what does he do? He changes. And so many people we know, they'll hear the word of God, they'll see a miracle, and they're like, no, I'm kind of good where I am. Well, Naaman moves forward and changes. So in so much as he grabs two mules of soil, packs the mules with soil, is it okay if I take the soil back with me? Because I love what just happened to me. He recognizes it. So we can recognize it too, as long as we stay in God's word. That's the life, that's the message for today. We've got to stay in God's word. Amen. Okay? I think I beat that up pretty good. Okay? So, Rob, you're going to close us in a word, prayer. Be great.
During the announcements, I made one omission, and that was the fact that Trinity Men, Ministry to Men, that is on Tuesday evenings from 7 to 9 p.m., will be starting day after tomorrow night, and that will be at Brother Frank's house. Thank you. Thank you for that open-door hospitality. I would be remiss, it's interesting, Bruce, that you had callbacks from Scott's, from Scott Schwartz's message last week, because the same thing happened to me. And I would be remiss if you haven't been paying attention to what's going on in California right now, I'd have to check your pulse. It's almost like a repeat, an encore of what Ben and Lauren spent several years in Hawaii, in Maui, Ilhana, I can't say those Hawaiian words, just leveled everything, and everything became scorched earth. So before I close us, I would just like to offer up prayer for all those who are being affected. Father God, thank you that indeed you are in control of all things, all things. I ask in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you provide every need. This did not take you by surprise. You are in control. I ask that the resources at every level, state, federal, local, be brought to bear on this situation. It's a severe crisis, Lord. May those who have lost everything understand that you love them, and may the church step up and do what it's been called to do, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring restoration where there's desolation, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. Father, we pray that everything these people need is brought to bear. Healing, a sense of your presence, a sense of your provision. These people have real need, no home, no shelter. Your word tells us that if we seek first your kingdom, that you will take care of everything we need. Food, shelter, clothing. That will be a massive undertaking. It is, I believe, a sign of the times that we are living in, and another call to action and an enormous opportunity. And Father, we're grateful that there's been an international response. People from Canada, people from Mexico, people currently from 17 different states out there fighting to save homes, to save property, but most importantly, to save. And I ask all these things in the name of our Father, in the name of our Savior. Amen. And let me leave you with this. This was a verse that Scott shared last week, and it's from the book of Romans. And it's actually at the end, near the end, where Paul is giving his farewells. And it really, after I heard Scott read it, I think it would be a great candidate for our 2025 verse of the year, which Pastor Keith hasn't revealed yet. We just came off of 2024 with John 14:6 being the verse of the year. This is from Romans. It's chapter 15, and it is verse 13, and then we'll part ways. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing through the experiencing of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you will abound in hope and overflow
with the confidences in his promises. Amen. Go in peace, go in love, and we'll see you soon.